That beautiful song, Hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns. You know, that's right from Heaven's hymn book. Book of Revelation has that song. And we're going to be, actually, that's what we're talking about tonight, Worthy is the Lamb. Sang about that a couple times this morning. Children's Church can be dismissed. 2 to 5-year-olds can go with Cat James to Children's Church today. Normally, I like you to open your Bibles and follow along. Today, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I got the scriptures that will be up here on the screen. And the reason I want you to follow along, because I'm going to try to get some feedback from you this morning. We want to talk today about proclaiming the powerful name that makes a difference. We're studying the book of Acts, and we're learning some things about the book of Acts that will make a difference in our lives. You probably heard the name Harry Houdini, an escape artist. Actually, he died in 1936, November the 29th, read some things about him. The man was a genius. He could get out of anything. They said that he had the flexibility of an eel. He had the eyes of a cat. They tried all kinds of ways to keep Harry Houdini locked up. Sometimes they would have put him in a coffin and bury the coffin. He would get out. Sometimes they would sew him in canvas bags and throw him in the river. He would come out. They would seal him in metal milk cans and weld the top, and yet somehow he would escape. One time they put him in a federal prison in Washington. It was a maximum security prison. He was out in less than a half hour. And he moved most of the prisoners to different cells during the time that he was in there. An incredible individual. His biographer said he could escape from anything except your memory. And yet there was a day that Harry Houdini died, and friend, he did not escape. No trickery there, no skill there, no flexibility there. Henry Houdini died. But I want to tell you, there was another guy who died. His name was Jesus, and he made the great escape. Jesus came out of that grave, and he arose, and this, of course, angered the Jewish leaders. And in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now I'm going to take you back to chapter 3 and just give you a little bit of background this morning. First 10 verses I want to read this morning. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." They asked for a benevolent offering. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, some money, some gold, some silver. But Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the," what's that next word? "In the name of" who? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." What an incredible story we have before us this morning. And I want you to know that if you are down today, if you're discouraged, I believe that there's a miracle that's waiting for to happen to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now let me give you the setting for this particular passage of scripture. And here is a man who is lame from his birth. When he came into this world from his mother's womb, he was lame. His parents looked at this little child with his legs twisted and deformed. They knew that he would never be able to run. They knew that he would never be able to work. They knew that he would never be able to play with other children. They knew that he would be a cripple all the days of his life because he was born lame. Every day, even as he became a man, a grown man, they would take him before the temple to this gate that was called the Gate Beautiful, the beautiful gate, and they would lay him there, and he would beg all day long, every day. And here is this man lying at the gate, a beggar, by Levitical law. In his condition, he may have wanted to go into the temple, but he was not allowed. He was not allowed, and there was this gate that separated him from the temple itself. There was this gate, if you would, that would prevent him from going in and worshiping God. So he's a beggar. He just lays there. Day after day after day after day, but one day, something happened that would change his life forever. Peter and John walked up to him, and they performed this notable miracle, and he rises up and he walks. And the people are filled with wonder and amazement as he goes walking and leaping and giving God the glory, praising God for his healing. Now the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 22, and the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. That's a very interesting verse because that word miracle there means a special miracle. This is the Greek word that stands for a miracle with a message, a miracle with meaning. This miracle is great that the man was healed, but there's something else we have to get out of this. It's a miracle with symbolism. It's a message within a miracle. And here's the message. If you want to be healed from the crippling effects of sin, salvation can come to you through the name of Jesus. Only through the name of Jesus. Peter later wrote or said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. The only person who's ever saved calls on the name of Jesus. Only those who are going to be allowed entrance into heaven are those who have called upon the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins and salvation. And this man here, he pictures a person who needs salvation. He's crippled. He can't do anything about his condition. He's just like we were before we can come to Christ. We realize that we're sinners and there's nothing that we can do about our condition. But the Lord is willing to forgive us and to heal us from these crippling effects of sin if we would simply call upon his name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. The person who makes a difference in our life has a powerful name, and his name is Jesus. This man here, he was lame physically. He's a poor beggar. He's outside the temple. He's healed by grace. Once he's healed, he's able to stand, and he does. And when he does so, he praises God. You think about us. We are born, we're lame spiritually. Again, the crippling effects of sin. We are spiritually bankrupt. In fact, only as we come poor in spirit can we find the kingdom of heaven and forgiveness. We are outside God's family, but we are also healed by grace. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we are saved, I'll tell you, a change takes place in our life, doesn't it? We are changed forever. And the result of that should be that we are praising God for what he has given us, the great gift of salvation. And once this man could stand, there was no question where he stood. No question. If you want to have a beautiful life this morning, let the power of the name of Jesus set you free. If there's anybody here that you have not yet received salvation in his name, what happened is you're outside the presence of God. But you're at this gate beautiful. And Jesus wants to forgive you of your sins so that you can go through the gate and you can have a beautiful life. I tell you, Christian life is a beautiful life. It's something that I wouldn't change for all the money in the world. For anything in the world, I wouldn't trade my salvation. Christian life is a beautiful life. Even if eternity in heaven was not my destination, which I know it is, I know that heaven awaits the child of God. Even if it wasn't that, I would serve Christ for the joy in this life. This life is a beautiful life. And maybe you're here today and you have some needs. The name of Jesus is the thing that can set you free and give you the beautiful life that is promised here through this miracle. Oh, there is such power in the name of Jesus. Just such power in the name of Jesus. We sang about it this morning. There is salvation in the name of Jesus. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is power, incredible power in the name of Jesus. One day Jesus sent out his apostles two by two. They came back. You know what they came back exclaiming? Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. There is power over the spirit of darkness. There is power over evil in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's such majesty in the name of Jesus. You know, someday, at just the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus, Jesus. As Nikki was praying today, I was thinking of the saying, Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Jesus, Jesus. You know, there's also persecution in the name of Jesus, isn't there? Because Jesus is alive. And Jesus is still being persecuted through his followers, as we shall see. But as a result of this miracle of the lame man at the gate beautiful, a great number of people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was above 5,000. What about the women and children? They're not even given in this number. You know, very conservatively, we could say that 15,000 to 20,000 people were healed or were saved as a result of the healing of this lame man, as a result of the miracle and the word that spread about it. And so the religious leaders didn't like this very much. But the miracle gave Peter a platform to preach, and he just begins to talk about the name of Jesus. In chapter 3, we find the name of Jesus all over that chapter. And then his name has surprising power. Look at verses 7 and 8 there. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked this man," or Peter and John, "by what power," or by what? "Name," all right, "have you done this?" "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And then he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What's the name again? The name is Jesus. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." What could they say? Here's the proof's in the pudding. Here's this man. They walked by him every day going into the temple. They knew who he was. They could not deny this miracle. And here he is standing with them. They could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. What are we going to do about this? Saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they should speak henceforth to no man in this," what? "Name." Oh, the name of Jesus is so powerful. You cannot mention the name of Jesus anymore. And then skipping on down to verse 29, a prayer meeting takes place. And the apostles begin to pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child, who? Jesus. Are you getting the picture that there is power in the name of Jesus? Proclaiming the name of Jesus also is a powerful thing. The proclamation that makes a difference is proclaiming the name of Jesus. Peter turns the attention from this lame man. He turns the attention away from him, away from the apostles, and he turns the attention on Jesus. Jesus is the real hero of this story. It wasn't Peter and John. It was Jesus. And then from now on, Peter becomes the prosecuting attorney. See what Peter said to these people. Now, here's the miracle. They're face to face with it. It's a miracle that could not be humanly explained, a miracle that could not be reasonably denied, and a miracle that could not be lightly dismissed. And so they're face to face with it. And then over then in chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed being done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it made known unto you and to all the people of Israel, but that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Peter just lays it into him, doesn't he? Look what he says in verse 14. You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You know what he's talking about? Remember when Jesus is before Pilate? And Pilate's wife said, don't have anything to do with that just man. I suffered some things in a dream during the night because of him. Don't do anything to harm him. And so Pilate thinks, you know, I got to think of a way out of this. And there is a Jewish tradition that I release one prisoner, at Passover time. And, you know, I have this notable murderer, this thief named Barabbas. I'll bring him out and I'll give the people a choice. Surely they will choose Barabbas. But when he says to them, whom should I let go? Whom should I release to you? The surprising answer to him is Barabbas. And what should I do with Jesus then, who's called the Christ? Well, the shout came out, let him be crucified and let his blood be upon us and our children. And that's what he's talking about here. Peter said, you denied the Holy and the Just One. You denied Jesus, and you desired that murderer Barabbas to be released unto you. And so they made the choice. They made the choice. A terrible choice. Awful choice. Well, we know it had to come out this way. But on their part, it was a horrible choice. You know, when it comes to choices, you're really not free. Yes, you're free to choose, but you're not free to not choose, right? When you're considered with a choice, you have to make a choice. And once we make that choice, the consequences of our choice are no longer ours to make. They just follow the choices. Let's look at some proclamations here this morning that Peter gave about Jesus. First of all, he proclaims that he is the risen Lord. If you look at verse 15, and ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, and we are witnesses. Wait a minute. Is this the same Peter that cowered in front of a little girl? Is this the same Peter that cursed and swore, saying he didn't even know who Jesus was? Is this the same guy now standing before the muckety-mucks, or whatever you want to call them, the higher-ups of that day, the highest court of the Jewish land, the Sanhedrin, the chief priest who had this civil authority? Is this the same Peter who now points his finger in their face and said, you crucified him, but God hath raised him from the dead? Why this boldness? Why this courage? Once they had seen that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, once they knew that he was alive, there was nothing that could daunt them. There was nothing that could intimidate them because they were absolutely sure that he was the Prince of Life and he had been raised from the dead. And they had been filled with his spirit of boldness. In church, if we have a living Savior, if Jesus really is alive today, do you believe that he is alive? If he really is alive today, what do we have to fear? Now, these apostles, they're not just preaching facts, and they're not preaching facts about a dead Christ. They are preaching about a living Christ who they have personally encountered. And the only way you can explain the boldness of them and explain the boldness of the early church is that they believe in a risen Savior who has filled them with his Spirit. Now, if we look at tradition here, and I believe that tradition is correct, they took one day Peter and they were ready to crucify him. And as they were ready to crucify Peter, Peter said, don't crucify me right side up. Crucify me upside down, because I am not even worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord was crucified. You understand his boldness. He has no fear of death. Of course, he didn't want to be crucified, but he had no fear of death because his Savior was alive and proved his power over death. Listen, you cannot explain away the resurrection of Jesus. History tells us that these early apostles paid for their faith with their lives. Now, men may live for a lie, but few men will willingly die for a lie if they know that it is a lie. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. This is the risen Christ. This is the risen Lord. And I want you to know today that if the devil has got you down, if the devil has brought you to a place of discouragement, if you feel lame with life, if you feel that you're outside of the blessings of God, and there's something that is blocking you from the presence of God, I want you to know today that the word of the Lord is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He is a living Savior. He is a living God. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I am with you always, even until the end of the world. The second thing I want you to see, second proclamation, is he is the residing Lord. If you look at verse 16, and his name, his what? Through faith in his what? Name hath he made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, I don't know if you remember, but when we really started the book of Acts, we had mentioned that it was written by a man by the name of Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in the book of Luke, he said he wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. But then Acts continues what Jesus is doing. And he says it's done by his name. His name means nature. It was done by the holy nature of Jesus Christ in these men, in Peter and John. Our Christ is a contemporary Christ. Now let me ask you, is the name of Jesus, is the holy nature of Jesus in you and I today? Should we not see miracles as well? He's still the same God. The name is just as powerful today as it has always been. And if Peter and John could do miracles in the name of Jesus because Christ's nature was in them, I believe we should expect to see miracles today. You go back to chapter 4 and you look at verse 10. And I love this beautiful story here. Now here's Peter. He's not the defendant. He's the prosecuting attorney. And this is what he says in verse 10. He said, "Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, which you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And then point blank, he says this. "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Whoops. And verse 11 says that they set it at naught. You know what that means? It means they discarded it. There's a story that's come down through history. And it's about when Solomon's temple was being built. They wanted to build the temple without the ring of hammers and the sound of chisels. So the stones were designed and the specifications for those stones were sent to the quarry. The stones were cut out in the quarry and then they were brought to the workyard to be assembled together there. They were assembled by the workers and they were here. So here they are, this building, this magnificent temple. Everything is being built off site. They just come and they just put it all together. There was one stone that was in the middle of it. It was a strange-looking stone. Nobody seemed to know what it was for. Nobody seemed to know where it would fit in. And it was in the way. They kept stumbling over it. They kept tripping over it. It was a stumbling stone. And finally, the project manager said, "Guys, let's move that stone out of the way." So they took that stone and they rolled it over and over and over down the Temple Mount. And they took their pry bars and they rolled it down, 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 down until finally it fell into the valley below. It fell into the Kidron Valley. Now they had a stone. They set it naught. They didn't know what it was for. Now it's time to lay the cornerstone. Bring the cornerstone. Send word to the quarry that we need the cornerstone. We're ready for it. They get to the quarry. The quarry said, "We already sent the cornerstone." "No, you haven't. We don't have it." "Well, our records say that we sent the cornerstone. Our records don't lie." Now, where do you think that cornerstone was? Down in the valley. The stone that the builders rejected. That's what this verse is talking about. Peter is saying, Jesus is the cornerstone that you rejected. That stone which the builders set up not has become the head of the corner. You rejected Jesus. You rejected the living stone. And he's the one that's made this man whole. He is the risen Lord. He is the residing Lord. And I want you to know that Jesus lives in you today and he is alive. And if we could just simply get that truth into our hearts, that Jesus is alive and he's well in us today. He is a living Lord. He is a residing Lord. And the third proclamation is that he is a redeeming Lord. He is a redeeming Lord. Let me just skip this here. We know this. And then he is a returning Lord. In verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before, was preached unto you." Wait, send Jesus? I thought Jesus had already come. Yes, but he's coming again. He is coming again. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was sent unto you, preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." In other words, Jesus is coming again. Now, this was prophesied long, long, long time ago. He's coming to restore all things. It'll be a time of restitution. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus is coming again. First time he came as a lamb, next time he's coming as a lion. The first time he came to redeem, next time he's coming to reign. The first time he came to die, the second time he's coming to raise the dead. The first time when he came, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The next time he comes, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, they gave him a crown of thorns. The next time he comes, he's going to wear a crown of glory. The first time he came in poverty. The next time he comes, he's coming in power. The first time he came with an escort of angels. The next time he comes, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. The first time he came in meekness. Next time, church, he's coming in majesty. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus is alive and well. He is the risen Lord. He is the residing Lord. He's the redeeming Lord. And he is the returning Lord. His name is powerful. What do you have need of today? I'm telling you, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is your answer. What are you going to do? What do you do? What must we do? First of all, we must acknowledge our need and we have to ask him and have faith in his name. Can I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? The worship team is coming back. I must ask, first of all, is there anybody here that you have rejected the cornerstone? You have rejected Jesus. Remember I said you are not free to not choose? Remember that? You are not free to not choose about Jesus. You're either for him or against him. There's no neutrality. Jesus said, "Whoever not for me is against me." And in order to be for him, you need to tell him, "Lord, I'm on your side. And Lord, I want to confess you today as my Lord and Savior, to turn from my sins and dwell in your presence." If you've never received him as your Savior, you've never said, "Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And I want to live for you. And I won't be ashamed of you, but I'll serve you." Could you just raise your hand up and then down? That's all it is, up and then down. Anybody here today like that? God bless you. God bless you. Christian, you're here today. Is there something that's holding you back? Maybe some fear? Maybe some darkness. The power in the name of Jesus can set you free. Disciples become apostles. A persecuting Saul became a holy and loving Paul because he came in contact with the name of Jesus. I'm asking you today to go all in for him because I know this, that on the other side of the gate is a beautiful Christian life. Beautiful Christian life. Don't be afraid of him today, but would you come? Come to him today. With all your fears, all your anxieties, all your questions, all your doubts, doesn't matter. He'll take care of them. He's Jesus. The worship team is going to sing. And here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to stand right where you're at. The worship team is going to sing. Just go ahead and stand now. I know nobody... Well, if you want to come today, and you just need more power in your life, I'm just going to invite you to come to the altar as we sing about the name of Jesus. That's it. In the name of Jesus, there is power. I don't know what you need the power for. Maybe it's power over sin, victory over sin. Maybe it's power to share your faith, tell others, to get a new boldness, new courage. I don't know, whatever it might be. But on the other hand, maybe you're here and you just want to come and kneel before him or stand before him in the presence of his majesty and just worship him that way. But I'm going to invite you to come today. Let's come and let's call on the name of the Lord, or let's come and praise and worship the name of Jesus today. God bless you.